Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, here's my question for you today. Are you ready? What part of your story still needs to be redeemed? What part of your story still needs to be redeemed? Well, do you believe that God is not only able, but that He's also willing? You know what Scripture says, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Do you have hope deferred and are you kind of just weary in the waiting? Well, here's a powerful truth. God delights in bringing redemption to your life. He wants to. And Scripture talks about how He uses all things for the good and He brings beauty out of the ashes. Well, today we're welcoming back our very good friend, Liz Curtis Higgs. We get her on the program once a month for redemption stories. Today we're going to look at the woman with the issue of blood. And nobody tells a Bible story quite like Lizzie. And I'll just tell you, my boss, Dick, listens in his office and she is like one of his favorite guests. He feels like he gets so much out of Scripture as Lizzie unpacks it. And for those of you who are fans of Liz Curtis Higgs and are aspiring authors, just a little inside scoop I got to let you know about. We are partnering with the university and we are putting on a writer's conference next July, July 15th, a one-day conference. And Liz is our keynote. We're bringing in A-list faculty, editors, and agents. Boy, it's an opportunity to meet face-to-face with editors and agents and to get equipped if you long to be published. So more info to come, but mark your calendar July 15th of next summer. Also, second hour, Chuck Tate joins me, and he'll provide a shot of encouragement for you if you are in that waiting season as well. You can see there's a theme running through both hours. Chuck's book is titled 41 Will Come. I can't wait till you hear what that book is about. It's fantastic. A couple of quick announcements here. If you are participating in the Live Free Challenge, way to go. I finished my 200 miles. There's days left here if you want to support. In fact, Troy Groves, Sarah Groves' husband, friends of ours, but he just made a big pledge towards my initiative to raise $2,000. I'm still a long way off. But if you didn't exercise, if you didn't commit, that's totally okay. You can help us raise $50,000 to help end human trafficking by going on livefreechallenge.org and just sowing some seeds there and supporting those of us who engaged. And we're all in this together. Imagine what we can do if we're all hands are on deck. Also, another quick announcement, a special welcome to those listening in on Faith Radio 1290 AM in Hartford and 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, 104.7 FM in Madison, and 93.1 FM in Waterloo. Our audience is growing. And if you're new in one of those markets, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I would love to get you a packet of books. And also, we have a welcome packet we'd love to get into your hands as well. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is the author of 34 books with, count them, 4.6 million copies in print. She's also spoken at more than 1,700 women's conferences around the globe. She lives with her husband, novelist Bill Higgs, in Kentucky, and we're always honored to have her on the show. Dear Lizzie, welcome to the program.
Oh, it's so good to be with you. I'm so proud of you for finishing your 200, was it miles? What was it?
Yes, miles on my bike, yes.
Unbelievable. That's just amazing. I'm so proud of you. When we spoke last month, you had that ahead of you. So now It's on the other side and you're still walking and talking.
Amen.
It's impressive.
Thank you so much. And so honored to have you with us today, Lizzie. And you've been on so many times, you know this, but we love to start with Scripture. I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Oh, I love this one too. It's Ephesians 1:7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That verse is so delicious and packed with truth. In Him, so nothing happens without Jesus, we have redemption. We are purchased back. We're redeemed. through his blood. His blood is what makes it possible. And so in light of talking about the bleeding woman today, we kind of have blood on our minds, but his blood is the one that really matters, that really flowed. And the forgiveness of sins is his gift to us according to the riches of God's grace. And of course, God's grace is a gift. It's not something we earn or deserve. He just gives it to us. How long I've been walking with Jesus, 35 years, I never get tired of that aha every day, that his grace is so big, so wide, so deep, so long, it covers everything I have done, am doing, or will do.
Amen.
Wow.
Wow, indeed.
Yeah, and it's just a gift. It's just a gift. Mm. Here, Liz, are your arms open? Receive.
Mm. You know, I often say, Lizzie, that it feels like as long as I've walked with God, I hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. And, you know, as far as God's grace, the ocean of God's grace, what do you say to that person who maybe it's been a long time since they've maybe either marveled or had an awareness of these riches? I mean, so often we settle for a thimble or a Dixie cup, and there's so much more in Jesus we've yet to experience.
Sadly, sometimes it's because we think we don't deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it all becomes, frankly, all about us.
Yeah.
I don't deserve. And that is not in the language of Scripture, the deserving part. The world wants you to deserve whatever goodness you have, whatever gifts you're given, whatever blessings you experience. God is just, he works at the absolute opposite end of every way the world works. Honestly, if you figure out how does the world work, get that all sorted out, then flip it upside down. That's how God works. It is so contrary to what's going on around us. And so that's why sometimes it is hard to enter into it. It's like, how could you have something that good when you've done nothing? You haven't worked or earned. You haven't been good enough. Any of the things that we would consider making you qualified for his grace. It's all about him, and that's what he wants us to get. It isn't about me, I deserve, I need. It's about him. He gives. He loves. It's all on him out of his goodness. And so that awareness, that constant awareness for me, keeps me in a state of stun. You know, just that, oh, wow. And when I talk to him, and I don't know how you're wired, Susie, but I have sort of an open line. I talk to him all day long because I just am afraid to hang up. So it's kind of like our hour-long visits, you know, where we're together on the phone for that full hour. I love it. Highlight of my month every month. It's sort of like that. If we can think of prayer that way, it's an open line. He wants to hear from us continually. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. Well, you can't do that if you don't have an open line, as it were. And he wants that open. That is his delight to hear from his people. Even if, frankly, what we keep coming back on the line to say is, Lord, help. I messed up again. Look at this mess. Help. You know, even if the mess is internal, it isn't something anybody else has noticed, but we know in our hearts that was a mess. And how we know that is we're in the Word of God. Being in the Word is what keeps us humble. At least it sure does me.
Me too.
When I read about what God says do and not do, and like Paul said, what I'm doing is what I'm not supposed to be doing, what I'm not supposed to be doing is what I'm supposed to be doing. Oh, wretched man I am. And that's where we all are, friends. We're all wretched, all of us. And isn't it amazing that God says, yes, I know that about you, and I love you so much, I died for you. Your sins are paid for. Ditch the Dixie cup. Get a very big bowl.
Amen. And now we can come boldly and confidently into his presence and be assured of his glad welcome. Absolutely amazing. So good, Lizzie. So, okay, give us some context on this particular story of this woman with the issue of blood. And you say that's how people so often refer to her, and you prefer to call her the woman who touched Jesus. I love that. But talk about that one.
Yeah, well, if we may put a little bit in context to where it falls in the book of Mark, and, you know, I don't want people to go, oh, my word, a Bible study. It's okay. I promise it'll be exciting because the word is alive. It is alive. I do not bring the Bible alive. It is alive. Mm. And so we just want to look at it together. So Mark 5 opens up with that story about Jesus delivering the man who is filled with legion of demons. The Roman legion was 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers. This is a lot of demons. And the only way Jesus can get rid of them is he casts them into the pigs and they run down the hill. Of course, that's how you get deviled ham. You always knew that, didn't you?
I did not know.
You know, there it is.
It is.
But so he's coming fresh from that extraordinary experience. He sailed across the sea, the lake, it says, and now he's coming back, and he's already got a party waiting for him at Capernaum. You can imagine in the very busiest days of Jesus' ministry what it must have been like. People were all around him. Everywhere he went, people were around him begging to be delivered, to be healed, to be made well, to be forgiven. They needed Jesus. They desperately needed him. They knew it, and they followed him. He was a miracle worker, and they could see that. And so he didn't have a lot of quiet moments. When he needed a quiet moment, he had to draw away from the crowd. But this scene is him very much being with the people. Jesus again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So you just imagine him. He's barely stepped off the boat, and already everybody's there, falling at his feet. In particular, a man named Jairus shows up, and he does. He falls at his feet, and he pleads earnestly with him, "My daughter, my little daughter, so precious, is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now, what does this have to do with the bleeding woman? This is all leading up to her story. This has already happened. Jairus and Jesus are walking off to take care of this dying daughter. All right, I want you to remember, she's 12 years old. Just keep that in the back of your mind. All right, so now our next verse, Mark 5, 25, if you like to follow along in your Bible. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Got that? So he and Jairus are walking, but there's people everywhere. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. That's an interesting number, isn't it? Because Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and every day that little girl has taken a breath, this woman has been bleeding all those 12 years. That's a long time, my friends. I think this is a story, frankly, women connect with deeply because of our own, the way we're made. But this story's in the Bible for men to understand, too. And it's just a phenomenal, draining thing for this woman to have been bleeding for 12 years. What happens next? Woo!
And this is why Lizzie's such a pro. Did you see how she segued and gave me a little out here to go to our break? Fantastic. All right, talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. Title of her book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible. We're talking about the woman who touched Jesus' hem. Amazing story. So much more when we return. So don't go away. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in a moment. Those times where the hope is deferred and your heart is sick, it's hard to imagine Jesus singing over you. It's hard to hear him, right? But he is singing over you. He does care. And one of the things Liz Curtis Higgs says is, though Jesus invites us to follow him, there are times he follows us. He goes to those places of our utmost need, and he meets us there. Absolutely amazing. We're talking about the woman today who had the issue of blood, who touched Jesus' hem. And Liz set up the story prior to the break. Here, first, Jesus is pressed by the crowds, going to tend to Jairus' daughter, who's 12 years old, who's sick and about to die. And then take it from there, Liz, if you would.
So they're walking along, these men, and crowded by a group, and we have a woman there, subject to bleeding for 12 years. And I have to be honest, took a lot of heat for putting her story in a book called Really Bad Girls of the Bible, because immediately we're all going, huh, well, she's not really bad. She's just really sick. Mm. Of course, that's what we would say today. But we have to understand that back then, if you were sick or had a deformity of any kind, if you were challenged in any way, mentally or physically, it was assumed that sin was the cause of it. And we know that because you'll remember the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the assumption was if you had a physical problem, it was always a spiritual problem. So when you have a woman that's been bleeding for 12 years, whoa, baby, she must be really bad. That would have been their assumption. We know better today, but back then, bleeding for 4,380 days in a row, that's 12 years, would have made you really bad. Then you add on to that the fact that there were many restrictions for a woman during that time. When she was bleeding, anything she touched would be considered unclean. So you obviously didn't want to invite her over to your house, because anything she would touch, you would have to clean again. Anything she sits on will be unclean. So you're not going to invite her over to sit at your house. And if you accidentally touch her, you're unclean. And not just in the moment, but for several days. So she was isolated. She was set apart, unable to be part of society. There's no record of her having a family, friends, nothing. This woman was alone. So she has emotional pain as well as the physical pain, and the reality that for bleeding for 12 years, she would also have been incredibly anemic. So a social outcast as well, and no friends. And called unclean. Hmm. This also means that she had spent her dozen years never being touched. I want you to think about that. No one would have wanted to even brush her garment. To be accidentally touched by her was such a fiasco. And I want us to keep that in mind as the story unfolds. Touching is the one thing she is not allowed to do. Right? Hmm. So it's against the law of Moses for her to touch anyone because she was unclean.
Now, this, if I could jump in, this is maybe coming out of left field a little bit, but I'm just curious, what were some of the ideas floating around, or are some of the ideas floating around regarding her actual condition?
Well, it's interesting, and I knew you'd ask me that because I have no answer for that. Sorry. Yeah. Well, you know, there have been many suggestions over the years. You know, it could have been a fibrocystic problem. It could have been any number of things, gynecological in nature. But I think I love the fact that the Bible seldom goes into any description of a disease, because Jesus is going to heal it anyway.
There you go. That's so good.
You know, so I think, you know, we just get no details. She was bleeding. That's all it says.
Okay.
And frankly, I'm real happy with that. That's enough description for me anyway, and for most of us, I think, because we already get it. We get how shame-filled that would have been, because you can't do that without people noticing. Just to be very straightforward about it, it's not something you can easily hide. And of course, the draining of the body, the anemia and all of that, so hard to have this particular illness just at the very core of who she is as a woman. And yes, but medically, of course, there could be many things they've suggested, but I think Jesus is way too excited about the thought he's going to heal her. Mm. Now, she did try to get help, and of course, the healthcare system was no better then than it is now. well, sorry for those who work in healthcare, but the Bible says she suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And I know there's somebody in your audience today who would stand up and give a testimony to this, that you went to the doctor this week, and then next week you went to see a specialist. You went to see the specialist of the specialist. You had one more place you had to go. All of them wanted a copay. All of them drained your money. And, you know, heaven forbid, in this day and age, if you don't have insurance, the numbers can be staggering. And that's where she is. She spent all she had, and I doubt she had much, but she now has nothing. She has all of her money is gone. Her health is as bad as ever. In fact, instead of getting better, she grew worse. She's at the end of her rope. She's alone. She's untouched. She's unwelcome. She's unhealthy. And she could not even go into the temple to pray because, of course, by law, she wasn't allowed anywhere near the temple. This is our Jesus. He comes out of the temple to heal people. He goes where the hurt is. Even as he got off that boat, just having dealt with the guy with all the demons, he is off with Jairus to take care of this young 12-year-old girl. I love the faith of Jairus that says, if you'll just put your hands on her, she will be healed. He has no doubt about that. Just come and you can do it. And Jesus obviously doesn't delay either. He's going right with him. But this woman, when she heard about Jesus, the scripture says, when she heard, what would she have heard? That's the question. She must have heard he was a healer. She must have heard that he cared about women. Oh, I love that. That he cared about. You always think of Luke as of the four gospel writers, the one that seems most enamored of the stories about women. But this is Mark, the oldest of the gospel writers, the oldest gospel, telling us about this story. Heard about Jesus, so we're going to assume she heard he was a healer. And it's believed that she traveled from Caesarea Philippi down to Capernaum, the city or the town of Jesus, it's called. And the fact is, I have driven that. I have not walked it because it's 30 miles, Susie.
Wow.
I can't put 200 miles on a bike. I don't have that. But she, it is believed, walked 30 miles. Caesarea Philippi, up in the mountains, down to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And so 30 miles on a maybe. This is faith. This is literally putting feet to your faith, is when you're willing to walk that far, when you're that exhausted, that encumbered, and nobody with you to help you. She's alone. She's alone. Something about that just tears me up. To be so hurting, and no one is helping you, not even a doctor or a nurse, as it were. Nobody was going to help this woman except Jesus. And so having heard about him, that was enough to get her walking down that hill, that long 30-mile trek to Capernaum. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. We all know that verse. A lot of us have memorized it. But think about this. For her, faith is being sure. It's not maybe. It's not I hope it's true. It is true. And though she could not see him, she was certain not only that he would be there, but that he would heal her. She was that convinced. She walked that long way.
Amazing. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs about the woman who touched Jesus' hem. And when we come back, we're going to hear the rest of that story and what it means for you, what it means for me. You know, we do have to put feet to our faith. Like Mark Batterson says, let's work like it depends on us, pray and believe and walk like it all depends on God. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, more with her when we return. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Liz Curtis Higgs joins us every month for Redemption Stories. And today we're taking a look at the woman with the issue of blood, the woman who touched Jesus' hem. And Liz included her story in her book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible. And she said she took some heat for that. But if you put it in context, because she was deemed unclean, she was treated as a bad girl. So that's where Lizzie's coming from. And to think about, I didn't know until I read your book, Liz, that The trek was 30 miles for her. So she's exhausted. She's an outcast. She has no comfort. I mean, the risk of a woman traveling alone, not to mention a sick woman traveling alone, I mean, mind-boggling to me. But something compelled her on. God compelled her on. But bring us to that point of the story now, because there are crowds surrounding Jesus. I mean, the kind of grit it took for this woman not only to make the trip, but then to press through. I'm kind of impressed, more than a little impressed.
Exactly. Well, but think about this. So she gets to town, and he's leaving. Mm. Can you imagine it? It's like she finally gets there. She sees the crowds. Where's Jesus? Oh, well, he and Jairus are, see those two walking off there? That's them, right? So she has got to fight her way up to him. The Bible says she came up behind him in the crowd. So she does not, see, I got to be honest, if I walked 30 miles, oh my, I would want some attention. I would throw myself across him in the front of the road, you know, just right there, stop.
Yeah.
And I would say, hello, my name is, here's what I need, please touch me, look at me, pour something on me, speak words over me, give me everything you've got because I want to be healed. Mm. This woman's faith is so much bigger than that. She does not ask for him. Think about this. She doesn't ask for him to do anything. She touches his cloak, and we'll remember in our first half hour we talked about the fact that was the one thing this bleeding woman was never supposed to do was touch anybody. She touched his cloak because she thought, so this is all in her head, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That is a faith that's so much bigger than most of us, I think. I'm still back to your Dixie cup thing. Most of us have a Dixie cup faith. It's what we can hold and see and touch and drink out of. She had an ocean of faith. She didn't ask anything of him except maybe to stand still for a second, slow down. And luckily the crowds actually worked in her favor here because they would have kept him from striding off. He, too, is kind of working his way through the crowd, and she is able to come up behind him. I've always imagined that she is trying to fly under the radar here. She is literally bent over, if not crawling, her way because she does not want to be seen by anybody. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years in that area of the Galilee, everybody would have known about her. Everybody knew everybody's business anyhow. So she would not have been a stranger in that town. People would have known her, to see her, to look at her, even to think of her clothes being stained. I don't know. But she had to lay low. And of course, she touches, in some translations, the hem of his garment, the very fringe of his robe, as low to the ground as you can possibly get. And here's what happens. Without a look from him or a touch back from him, without a spoken word from him, without even eye contact from him, the Bible says immediately her bleeding stopped. That, friends, is a healing. That's a healing. And what I prayed about this for years. You know, I wrote Really Bad Girls of the Bible back in 2000. Wow. It's fun to have it out again. Have you seen the new copies yet, Susie?
I haven't. We're excited. We heard they're getting shipped soon, so we're looking forward to seeing them. Congratulations.
Oh, well, it's just fun. It's fun to revisit these stories. But, and there was a point to all this, which just... I got it. So what bothered me, I have to be honest, is if she wasn't supposed to touch, how could she do that? Why would God bless her breaking the law, right? Mm-hmm. Because she touched his garment. Well, I am now fully convinced and with a word from the Holy Spirit that I'm not off track. Her faith was indicated not in the touching of the threads, but in stretching out her hand. Just the effort, not only to walk all the way there, to come up behind him in the crowd, but this third huge step, she reaches out her hand, believing that's going to be enough. Well, we know that when immediately the healing has already happened, believe me, it traveled through his garment right out to touch her fingers, such that by the time her fingertips reached his fabric, the healing, the cleansing has already happened, and she is whole and delivered of her her sin, as they would have seen it, we know as her healing. Mark is wonderful because in the book of Mark, everything happens immediately, all at once, suddenly, right now. He's my kind of writer because he really makes it dynamic. It didn't just happen sometime that afternoon. It happened immediately, which just reminds me, Susie, when you are ready for God, God is more than ready for you. He's ready, but we have to do this small yet huge step of faith and reach out believing. That's what he says. We believe. We have to believe. He who doesn't believe, he who doubts, that's not who God blesses. He blesses when we believe. And that, of course, that ability to believe, that faith, that's a gift from him too. It still isn't us working it up. You know, that we might have to stretch out our hand. We might have to put feet to our faith, but he really does all the work. It says in the Bible, she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Imagine that feeling, that release of pain, that stoppage of flow. After 4,380 days, her fountain of blood is turned off. So exciting. Now, there's just one little problem. Nobody else knows this but her. At least that's what she thinks. And so she is still caught, as it were. She's trapped in being seen as having the reputation of a bleeding woman. So she thinks only she knows what the Bible says. At once, there we go, right away, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And that word power in the Greek is the same word for miracle. He felt the zap. He felt this literally travel out of him. The power had gone out. Got a picture? Got a zap? He turned around in the crowd and asked, I love this, who touched my clothes? Now, you would notice if someone touched your skin, you would not be so aware of someone brushing, especially the hem at ground level of your clothes. Normal people would not be able to feel that. And of course, the disciples, bless them, they decided that they need to help Jesus understand why he had to ask this question. Who touched my clothes? They say, well, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask who touched me? That's why I call them the disciples, because they miss so much. They do. They see everything at face value. They seldom see the spiritually deep bits, but Jesus loved them anyway. He taught them anyway. He trusted them anyway. So we're all disciples in that sense. We all miss it. We miss the miracles. We miss the work that God is doing because we're looking in the wrong direction as they were. They were looking at the crowd. They weren't looking at the woman. But the Bible says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, Susie, did he know who did it? Of course he did. Jesus knew exactly who touched his garment. Why is he looking around? Is he wanting to put her on the spot? What is this about? He wants this woman to claim her healing. He wants her to be brave enough to step forward and say, I am the one who was healed. You know, talking about being out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, there was a woman, little band that was performing for us, and it's back in 5 years ago when I went to the Holy Lands. We're on the boat, and there was someone there who needed us to heal, needed us to pray for her to be healed. And they asked, I've never had this happen before, they said, who here has been miraculously healed? Raise your hands. Well, I, of course, put mine up, but my sister-in-law, who was with me on the trip, raised her hand. Now, I had no idea what she was talking about. I had no idea what she'd been healed from. But those of us who were brave enough to raise our hands, we came up around this woman with a recent cancer diagnosis, and we prayed for her. See, this guy wanted to make sure that the only people that came forward to pray for her were those who believed it could happen. Isn't that something? So like God. So here we are. Here's Jesus. He's looking for her to stand up and say, it was me. So the Bible says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, knowing that she bled for 12 years, knowing that the bleeding had stopped, she came now in front of him and fell at his feet and trembling with fear. Why would she be so scared? Well, because she's just stolen a healing. She didn't ask him for it. She didn't beg him for it. She didn't pay him for it. She stole it. She took it. And she had to be scared to death that right. now that she's done this terrible thing, she's touched him, that that he is going to step back and say, well, you didn't ask my permission. You broke the law. I mean, anything could have happened. The crowd could have stoned her, anything. She was taking every risk possible to fall before him. And then I love what she does. It says she told him the whole truth. This is a woman who pours out her testimony with the push of a button. Don't you love people like that?
Mm.
Who are so eager to praise their Jesus that if you say, all right, who asked for a healing? They're ready. They're going to jump right up and tell you what happened. Then his beautiful response to her, he said, daughter. Only time in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus calls anybody daughter. And of all the people, it's this woman who was not accepted as family friend by anybody. She had no one, but now she has Jesus, daughter. A very close relationship, loving relationship, proper relationship. Daughter, your faith has healed you. He doesn't even take credit for it. That amazes me. And it is, if I may say, without stepping on too many toes, but so often today people who exercise the gift of healing take credit for it. And Jesus didn't. Your faith has healed you. And that's all she brought with her, you know. She just brought her faith. That was all she had left. She had no money to give him. She had no cleanliness to give him. She had no holiness to give him. But she did have this faith, this gift of faith. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace. And be freed from your suffering. So not only freed at that moment, she's free of it. It's over. It will not come back. Her suffering is finished. Amazing story. I want more. You know, I want more in the Bible. And of course, that's ridiculous to ask for. The word is complete. It gives us everything we need. I just can't help it, Susie. I want to know.
I seem to remember asking you to write the novel of what happened after, and you refused, and I get it. But I think if anybody could do it, Liz could. Imagine her life after. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing?
Yes. Well, she would be freed. So I believe if he healed her, he also made her well. Not just the blood bleeding stopped, but her health restored, all of it. So while she crawled down from Caesarea Philippi, she danced home.
Indeed. Wow. We have to pause
no worries. We can do that.
Yeah. Sorry about that. When we come back, let's listen to more just how the story wraps and some of the takeaway that we can glean from this amazing story. It's another edition of Redemption Stories with Liz Curtis Higgs. We're drawing from her book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, and there's a re-release. I think is it already hit the shelves, Liz?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. This summer. How exciting. I can't wait to get my hands. In fact, we're going to have a few copies available. We don't know when, but fairly soon. So let's do this. Email me if you want a chance at one. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Liz in the subject line so I know hers is the book you're looking for. Give me your name and mailing address. And a few of you will get a copy of her new revised version of Really Bad Girls of the Bible. And we will be back in a moment. Song Rescue Has Come. We're talking about the scripture that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And if you're in that in-between, the not yet season, hang in there. Engage your faith and trust that Jesus is meeting you right where you live, and he's going to make something beautiful out of your story. Well, I'm talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today about the woman who touched the hem of Jesus and was healed. And there was that point where she pressed through the crowd. She grabbed for that hem. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And then Jesus said, who touched me? And he obviously knew, but he wanted to connect with her face to face. And here She's running the risk. Am I going to be stoned? I actually stole this healing. Is he going to take it back? But it's as if Jesus wanted her to know, you didn't steal it from me. I gave it to you. And I feel like Lizzie, he vindicated her in front of that whole community that knew her as someone unclean and outcast, as if, like, in case any of you are wondering, she's with me. You know, she's associated with me, and she's new. Take this story from that place.
Right. Well, it was very important for the town to know that she was clean. This isn't a healing that she could just sneak back home and get about her life again, because everybody would say, prove to me that you are clean now. And so Jesus took care of that in front of this big crowd of people. He indicated what happened. And again, I love that he gave her credit. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, what I love is there is more happening here. We opened this story talking about Jairus coming to Jesus and saying, throwing himself at his feet, please, please come and heal my daughter because she's dying. Well, the Bible says right here, while Jesus was still speaking, so he was still talking to our bleeding woman, unnamed. That's kind of heartbreaking to me. No name in the Bible. You'd think one of the disciples could have leaned over and said, psst, Lord, did you get her name? But it's okay. There are some fabulous stories of unnamed women in Scripture. I love it because I just kind of write my name in the margin and say, this is me. This is my story. I had this issue and literally, and God has healed me. But while Jesus was still speaking, Mark goes on to say, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? No, ye of little faith. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. And so he goes to the home of the synagogue leader. And here's all these people crying and wailing. They're already moved into mourning the moment they knew she was dead. But he says to them, what's all this commotion about? That's the LRV, the Lizzie Revised Version. The child is not dead, but asleep. And look how they responded. They laughed at him. Now, this is a man known for healing. He has been called to pray for this girl and heal her. And now they're laughing at him because he said, oh, she's not dead. She's just asleep. She's just asleep. He has to put everybody out of the house. He put them all out, took only the believing ones, child's father and mother and the disciples with him. And with those who believed around him, he was able, of course, to call her forth. He takes her by the hand and says, Talitha Kaum, which literally means little girl, get up. And she did immediately, as Mark does everything. And so don't you just love this? Jesus could have gotten there at the point when he would have simply laid hands on a sick girl and healed her. But how much more like Jesus to get there after she has died and raise her from the dead? This is just who Jesus is. His timing is always perfect, and it's for his good purpose.
It seems, you know.
I don't know how long.
I'm sorry. I was thinking of Lazarus, and then this little girl, and how, from an earthbound perspective, it's so painful at times when it seems he waits so long. But as you say, it is for his good purpose. I'm wondering if you could speak to that person listening today who is on the underside of the embroidery, going, all I can see is the knots and the snarls and the turns and the twists. I can't see that God's weaving something beautiful just yet. Would you just maybe say a word to that person?
Right. It is so hard. Honestly, I would say, and this will sound strange, but just stick with me a second. Close your eyes. We can't always look for answers, because if we look around us, all we see are more questions, more disappointment, more raveled threads. I think when God says, be still and know that I am God, this is the place he has us in, to be still. Don't look around you for proof. Be still and know that I am, and that is the I am of the I am, God. It is so difficult. I think it's the hardest thing he may ask us to do. And if it's our own healing that we're praying for, that's one thing, very painful. But, oh, my friends, some of us are praying for a daughter or a son, a child whom we would give our own lives for who is struggling. I think that's even harder. I would always prefer to be sick myself rather than have my grown kids sick. And this is where God, it isn't that he's testing our faith, but he is filling us up afresh with faith. Be still and know that I am God. And the be still literally means stop striving. Stop fighting. Be still. Relax. Let go. And for me, that often means closing my eyes to what I see in front of me, which looks discouraging, and closing my eyes long enough to remind myself who I belong to, who's in charge. He has not forgotten us. Evidence to the contrary at the moment. This is why, Susie, I love the stories of people in the Bible. This is why God gave us these. You know, the Bible could have been teaching, straight up teaching from page one to the end, but it isn't. It's full of stories of real struggling, suffering people like us and showing us how Jesus came into their lives. This woman waited 12 years. That's a very long time, longer than any of us would want to suffer, but some of us have suffered that long. And I want you to be encouraged, friend, that Jesus knows the exact moment. And if it's not this moment, he is certainly not punishing you. He's not testing you. He is not putting you through misery. He is waiting for the exact moment that's right for you. So our job, it's just this believe. It's just what he said. Don't be afraid. Just believe.
Such a good word. Got about a minute or so before we pray. And some of the takeaway points you identify, I'll just read these four and you can maybe pick one and just say a word about it. But hope does not disappoint. Jesus is well acquainted with bleeding. Know your source of power. And faith is a gift. Say a word, if you would, about one of those.
Oh, well, that's the one we started with, is about bleeding.
Yeah.
That Christ bled for us when he healed this woman and stopped her bleeding. Surely he thought of the day that was going to come when he would bleed for us. It is extraordinary to me to think that Jesus was willing to suffer. We are constantly begging him, don't make me suffer. And yet Jesus said, I will suffer. I will suffer willingly, even gladly. It was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. And of course, that joy, I'm sure I've said it on this show before, that joy is us.
Mm.
That joy is us. That's why he was willing to suffer. And so, yeah, I think it's just amazing to me that her story would be a bloody one, as it were, from the one who's going to bleed for us. Precious drops. Precious drops. I remember Cynthia Clarke, a wonderful singer, said, we never want to sing about the blood. You know, all the songs about the blood, we don't sing those anymore. Just seems a little icky, but you can't get around it. That is what Christ did for us. He bled. And every tear, every drop of blood for our good.
So amazing, Liz. Thank you once again. As we wrap up, I'm just wondering, thinking about that person for whom that verse is true, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, and they're longing for that longing to be fulfilled. Would you pray for that person?
Heavenly Father, you know exactly who those people are, those dear souls, kind enough to listen, kind enough to hang on, Lord, or they wouldn't be with us today. But they are, and they're looking for answers, and they're looking for that hope that feels more like heartache. Lord, thank you that we are not alone. This woman, this bleeding woman, was alone. But when she was healed, she got community again. Father, some of us feel so alone, and please heal us, and even more, help us wait. The waiting is so hard, Lord. Help us wait. Help us trust. Help us believe. Help us exercise our faith, stretch out our hands, ask for what we need, be fearless and humble. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And Lizzie, thank you for your time, and we look forward to our conversation next month.
Always a joy, my sister. Thank you.
Such a good hour. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast from today's program with Liz on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, we're going to talk about how to hold on when life gets tough and standing strong until that new day dawns.